Corinthians, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity.
Glad you're all here this morning. Good to see each of you. This morning, as we open our Bibles together, this passage of Scripture that was read to us from Ephesians chapter 2 precedes the section of Scripture that we're studying, that we've been studying for a couple of weeks from Ephesians chapter 4, but it touches on the concept of the one body, which is our focus this morning. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking much about the emphasis on keeping the unity of the Spirit, talks about what sometimes is called the platform of unity and lists these seven ones as are given here in chapter 4 in the opening verses. The one that we're focusing on this morning, of course, is the very first one there in chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul says there is one body. There is one body. And that body he refers to back in chapter 2, there beginning at verse 14. This breaking down a wall was the removal of that which separated Jew and Gentile. They were in separate areas, you might say. They were a people with a covenant between them and God and those who were not, those who were outside of that covenant. But now there is a covenant made with all of humanity. Everyone is under this new covenant, which is through Jesus Christ. And there Paul mentions what what has been abolished in verse 15, and that he has made the two into one, that he might, verse 16, reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. This is the one body that we're studying about this morning, and we need to study about it because the one body is not understood in the religious world. There is a totally different concept about the body of Christ in the world today than what the Bible says. And that's because Satan has, through false teachers and false doctrine, perpetuated an idea that goes back centuries that is false to the core. The church, what we read about in God's Word, gives us the truth relating to this institution. We're going to be studying this morning about the beautiful nature of it. Of course, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, where we read about those early events where the message of salvation was proclaimed and people heard it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told by Peter, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did, and they were added by God to the church. And there in Acts chapter 2, let's look over at verses 40 through 47 and look at what it says about the beginning of the church. Here is the one body, and together they are serving the Lord. They are encouraging one another. They're meeting needs. They are continuing to follow the truth. We're told, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You see, this perverse generation was a generation that rejected the truth. They did not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You, he says, separate yourself from them. Don't be like them. Believe on the Christ. So then, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, the believers, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they, notice, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Those things referred to the acts of worship. You see, this is the apostles' doctrine, the teaching concerning what do you do as a Christian now to worship God. And these are some things that are mentioned. The fellowship together, the teaching that they had received. The breaking of bread represents the Lord's Supper that they continued to observe. And the prayers offered to God as well. And verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This was, of course, to confirm the message so that people could know this is a divine message. God is behind this message. Otherwise, how can these men do these great works that testify to God's presence with them? So this is why people believe. Now all, verse 44, who believe were together, had all things in common. Here you see their willingness to share, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here's the church, the body of believers. The Lord is putting people in there on a daily basis as they are being saved. How are they being saved? They were turning to God's word with believing hearts, complying with what God taught them to do through the apostles. They were being baptized into Christ as Peter had just taught those on that day of Pentecost, and it continued so that the church was growing. But the unity of the church was threatened. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, speaking with the elders of the church in Ephesus, is talking to them about something that's going to happen in the future. And he relates to them this tragic fall that is going to occur. And what he says is sobering. The church and its unity is threatened. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure," sometime after Paul leaves them, in time, what's going to happen? "Savage wolves will come in among you." Jesus talked about such individuals, that those are the false teachers. But he explains, he says also, or he says, not sparing the flock. And then he says, "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." That's dividing the body of Christ. Speaking things other than what God has spoken, leading people away into what these teachers want people to be doing and what they are teaching, results in a divided body. And Paul warns about it and tells them this is what's going to happen. Be careful for the flock, be careful for yourselves, because some of you will be those who bring about this division. It's a tragedy. The divisive work of false teachers in the first century led to problems that threatened the early church, but that were dealt with by the epistles that were written. As they talked about doctrinal error, as they called men to be faithful to the Lord, as they pointed out the false practices and teaching of the Judaizing teachers, of those associated with the Gnostic doctrines and so forth, it's a problem, you see, that continues to this very day. What we have today is the end result. It's centuries upon centuries of what began back here. But the truth still remains and can be found and easily understood when we look to what the Scriptures teach us about the body. There is, Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. That is a powerful message. That truth can help to unite people. But if they don't understand the nature of what that body is, that division will continue. Because man's idea of the one body says that we can continue as we are, divided, splintered. But they say that's the nature of the body. So this morning as we study together, we're going to talk about three things: the identity of the one body, the builder of the one body, and the composition of the one body, as we find in the pages of God's Word. Of course, here we read in Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 4, the simple statement, there is one body. We understand what a body is. I've got a body. You've got a body. But this is a body of believers. This is a body of a spiritual nature. It's not a physical body. It's a spiritual body. And here in this very same book, in Ephesians, backing up to chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul is explaining things pertaining to the Savior Jesus Christ, the power of God, what He's able to do, verse 19 and verse 20 says, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And notice, He put all things under His feet. That's God put all things, all power, all authority under Jesus' feet and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the what? To the church, which is, verse 23, His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So a simple passage to refer to that helps to explain, and people can see it right there very clearly. The Bible helps us to understand that the one body is the same as the church. If there is one body, there is one church, since the two are one and the same. The word church is that Greek word ekklesia that has to do with the called out. These are the individuals who are called out of the world and into the body of Christ. The word is used in various ways in the New Testament to refer to a called out assembly. It refers to sometimes a specific assembly of believers coming together to worship at a particular place, but to secular assemblies as well. It's a common word, but it refers to, when we talk about this body, it talks about, it's referring to these believers who God has, through His Word, called out to. He's saying, through the inspired message that the Holy Spirit gives, listen, look, you're in danger. Sin has plagued your soul. You need to turn to Me. I have the solution to it all. It's the basic message that in all of its then fullness and glory and detail is given to us in the pages of this book. But these people then were hearing a message that helped them to understand the church and the body are one and the same thing, which is something we need to emphasize to those around us today. Of course, the name Christian identifies who our head is. Christian, right? Christ is the one that we look to. We are His followers. We listen to Him. You know, the body that we have, how long will it survive without a head? Got to have the head. The church has to have its head, the proper head, which is Jesus Christ. Those who want to go where He is have to do what He says, and by the very nature of that, have to listen to the one, Jesus Christ, who has given His Word, who established His covenant, and is the one through whom life comes to all of humanity. Without this head, who the body must be connected to, there is no life, no hope of life. From Jesus comes hope to all of humanity, in particular, those who respond in obedience to Him, in prospect to everyone, because none are shunned, none are excluded from the gospel call. But you see, God's grace is extended to those who through faith, living faith, respond to God's call and acknowledge Jesus as their head, are added by God to the church or this one body so that they might be saved. All of the false teaching that has ever been done from the beginning days of the church till now results when human beings reject the headship of Christ. The head tells us what we're supposed to do. Just like your body receives instructions from the head. But those who reject the headship of Christ and venture off on their own are like a body with major problems. It doesn't listen to its head. There's something physically ailing us if the communication is all messed up in that way. So it is with Jesus Christ and the church, the body of Jesus Christ, that is supposed to follow his headship. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." The Bible makes it very clear what the identity of the one body is. There's a number of terms that are used to refer to the body of Christ. We have, of course, the word kingdom used to refer to the church as well and other passages. All of this helps us to see, and the other words as well, the various aspects of the church's function and what it is in different ways. We think about a body, we think about a church, we think about a kingdom and so forth. A house. The house of God. But let's talk about, second this morning, the builder of the one body. We all remember the passage where Jesus was asking his disciples, "What are people saying about me?" Causing them to think about what's being spoken by people about the identity of Jesus. Who is this man? And of course they responded with the statements that some were saying, "You're John the Baptist, some Elijah, one of the prophets." And then Jesus, of course, says, "Who do you say that I am?" There's where Peter acknowledged, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus proceeds to explain there in verse 18 that upon this rock, which is the truth, the word that was spoken that is the truth from God, revealed from heaven, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, that truth is the foundation upon which our hope is laid. That Jesus is God's Son. He is deity in the flesh. He is the promised Savior, the Messiah. "I will," Jesus says, "build my church." The builder of the one body, of course, is Jesus Christ. The church that he mentions, as we see there, is the word itself is singular in nature. He didn't say, I'll build multiple bodies, multiple churches. If he's the head, then that which follows to be his body is going to be singular in nature. Jesus built one church. In Isaiah 28, in verse 16, we have a reference to this event that God would bring about. "Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Here are terms referring to the one that would serve as the basis for what would be built up. So here is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and everything is built upon his identity. He is, as Peter confessed, the Son of God. And that truth today remains an essential doctrine that people must believe. People today who acknowledge God but reject Jesus Christ can never have salvation. No matter how much they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if they reject Jesus and his identity as the Son of God, there will be no salvation. Furthermore, if we accept Jesus and who he is but reject his words and do not follow his will, we will also not be saved. Because Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Acknowledgement is essential, but so is obedience to the head, the builder of the one body. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20, we're told, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So Christ would build his church, and yet he is a part of that structure being, as it says here, the chief cornerstone. God, of course, through his Son, building and establishing and bringing about the fulfillment of all those prophecies that spoke about this wonderful body that we are blessed to be a part of, that more and more of the world needs to fully and properly understand. Jesus is declared to be the only foundation by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, where he says, "For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You have also 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you have the analogy made describing the people of God as a house. And that's accurate. That's true. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, "Coming to Him as to a living stone," that's Jesus, "rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Notice, then he says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So here is Jesus Christ, who would build His church. And then we have passages that reveal to us that we are like stones in this building, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And we being different from others, how? Notice, continue on, verse 6, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" And so on he goes, being a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. The Jews of that day, many of them, rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't believe. They had no part in the structure. The believers were the ones who were built upon the chief cornerstone and made up this body, this house, this church, this kingdom. That is the nature of the body of Christ, built upon the builder, Jesus Christ. Today, how can anyone be a part of this structure who does not either believe in Jesus Christ or, as it says here, those who are, verse 7, disobedient, who do not follow the teaching of the builder? They're building something else. They're constructing that which is of men. If you go in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here, as he, during his day, sees by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, this tragedy among his own people. Notice what they were doing. "Brethren," verse 1, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But notice, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Those kinds of individuals, those who do not do God's will, they have a form of righteousness. They have things that they believe. They may be devout, very religious, as were the Jews during this day. But whatever that is, other than the truth of God's will pertaining to Jesus Christ and all that He has revealed relating to His kingdom and how we're to serve and worship Him, all of that, those people are lost. That's what Paul is saying. I have all these brethren physically of my lineage, of my people, but they're lost. And I wish that they would be saved. But here's what they're doing. They're rejecting the truth and they're establishing their own way. That's what we have today in our world. It's a horrible tragedy, and yet there's still hope, isn't there? Because the truth remains. It's here for everyone to see, to search out the Scriptures, to clear away the darkness that has penetrated many minds. The false teaching that generation after generation has been passed down that does not harmonize with what the Bible teaches. Let's talk then, in our remaining time this morning, about the composition of the one body. So, there is one body. There is, because they're the same thing, one church. But what exactly is it? And how do the Scriptures describe it? What is the composition? This body, what is it made up of? Because the world today says that this body of Christ is composed of the various believers that believe in Jesus Christ that identify with the various denominations of the world. That though they have differing doctrines, differing ideas that they cannot see and do not see eye to eye on, relating to religion, the things revealed in God's Word, you know, they say this is and this composes the one body. Of course, we know from the Scriptures, as we noted a little while ago toward the beginning of our lesson, that God knew and revealed through His inspired writers that yes, division was coming. Division was going to come. And the nature of it was described. Where it would originate. How it would affect the body of Christ. And some of the ways in which the departure would affect the brethren we see in the pages of God's Word. But during this time, of course, we know that denominations as we have them today did not even exist, though the seeds of division were already at work. As we said, the present denominational claims of unity contradict Scripture. The unity that denominations claim doesn't even remotely resemble what Jesus prayed for, or what Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commanded the church to possess. It's not like that. It's an attempt to try to justify something that will never please God, and to continue to blind people that otherwise could have hope. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, notice the Apostle Paul pleads for unity, but also denounces division. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is by His authority, the one through whom I speak, who has given me these words, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." One way that people try to get around the force of that teaching is that they try to say the only doctrines we have to be united upon are just a few little ones pertaining to the identity of Jesus, who He is. But you see, the problem with that is it doesn't harmonize with what we see throughout the New Testament, where the inspired writers are calling people to be faithful to many other doctrines and pointing out that they are sinning and transgressing by violating many of these other things that are not in keeping with what God's will is, the revealed Word. Division, Paul pointed out, is actually a sign of worldliness. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" That's the human way to be. Just divide and everybody's okay with it. We'll just go our separate ways. In human nature, we don't like to have problems. We don't like to deal with problems. We don't like to have things that separate us. So there are some things we just don't talk about. But God, through His Word, demands unity. And that demands discussion. It demands searching out the Scriptures. It demands that we change where we are not in harmony with God's will. It's not an option for us. It was commanded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We must be united. Over and over again in the Scriptures, we see that emphasized. Paul warned of the coming apostasy and the resultant division in Acts 20, verses 28 and following. So we've mentioned that passage already. But it's interesting also to note, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And there, John deals with what was happening during that time and the same issue we have today as well. Beginning there in verse 18, 1 John 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour." The last hour is the time in which we now live. The last days, the last dispensation, the Christian age. It is the last hour. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." This Antichrist, or what he says is, there's many of them, has to do simply with those who reject Christ, who reject His Word. It's the false teachers prevalent during that time. They rejected, many of them, Jesus Christ. There were the Gnostic teachings that were affecting the church in various measures, in various places. But here John says, you've heard about this. In fact, it's happening. As we were already told would happen during these last days. But notice what he says in verse 19. Then he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Who's the us and the them? Us are those who continue in the truth of God's Word, who do not depart from Christ's teaching. We're not anti or against Christ. We are with Him. We comply with His Word. We obey the head. We submit ourselves to Him. We're willing to change what's not in harmony with His will. But those who turn away from Christ, those who are against Him by their teachings, by their living, who will not submit, he says, they weren't of us. He's showing there's a difference between us and them. That same difference exists today. Those who are not true to God's Word are separate from the church, the body of Jesus Christ. They're not of us, he says. The Scriptures, when they talk about the composition of the body, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, show us that the body of Christ is made up of members. Those members are not separate organizations that didn't exist during the first century, but that would result from apostasy down the road. Rather, the members are individuals loyal to Christ, complying with His will, individual people. Notice, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Paul is writing to Christians, to the church, talking about we individuals, we make up what? The body of Jesus Christ. We're a part of each other. We're interconnected with each other. That's a basic truth revealed in God's Word. Again, we've recently studied 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verses 12 and 13, the true nature of the body described by the Holy Spirit. For as the body is one and has many members, this body, physical body, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is the same way as this body, he says. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether what? Jews or Greeks. He's talking about people. We were baptized into one body. There's that baptism. Brings us all into the same place. The body. The church. Which is made up of what? Individual people. Not organizations. Not divided denominations. That has never been the body of Christ and never will be. We notice Peter's description of the house of God in 1 Peter 2. We looked at those verses 4 and following. Individual people said to be stones in the house of God. It's always been individual believers who make up the body of Jesus Christ. Believers in what Jesus taught, following Him as their head. That's the body of Christ. The function of the one body, well, that's a beautiful thing as well. We serve God to do His will, James 1 and verse 27. We care for orphans and widows in their trouble. We're to do good unto all men, Galatians 6 and verse 10. We spread the gospel, the wisdom of God, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. How that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We edify and build each other up, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, for the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the function of the beautiful body of Christ, described in Scriptures, singular in nature, and the nature being individual people that have believed this same truth and follow it faithfully. You know, you could be this very morning transformed and made a part of that body. But you have to believe the truth of what God's Word says, not the doctrines and teachings of men. That'll make you something else. Seed always produces after its kind. And the pure Word of God will produce simply a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. If you're not yet a member of the body of Christ this morning, the simple plan that God has set forth in His Word involves, first of all, faith that Jesus is God's Son. A willingness to turn away from all of our sins. That's necessary. We have to do that. We have to acknowledge our faith that Jesus is the Son of God before man and then be immersed in water where our sins are washed away completely in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we are added by God to this one body. And continuing faithfully therein, we have hope of eternal life. So the question is this morning, are we faithful as Christians? Have you wandered? And you know what you are able to do. You're able to come right back home to the Father. You can be restored this morning. If we can pray for you and help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that as we stand and sing.